Happy Mother's Day. I'm under the weather, so I'm going to avoid any contact with people, okay, today. I texted the staff this morning about 6:30, and I just said, okay, look, here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to preach two sermons this morning. I'm going to preach one tonight. And other than that, I'm going to avoid all human contact. So it's not a big deal, just a little bug, but something I don't want to transmit to anybody. And but I've really longed to be here today. So, you know, what do you do with that? So the good news is that for Mother's Day, the preacher will probably be shorter than normal. Isn't that good? You can say amen to that. You can rejoice over that even. Also, I wanted to share with you today, we have a tradition at Matthew Road when we have baptisms is that we show, either read a testimony or share the video of the person's testimony. And tonight at 7:17, one of our, someone's getting baptized tonight at 7:17 service, and we have a video of their testimony. So I wanted to share that with you this morning before we begin the message time. So this is Jennifer's testimony.
Hi, I'm Jennifer, and here's my testimony. I grew up in a Christian home, which was really nice and supportive, but my relationship with Christ started out pretty slow. I remember going to a few different churches growing up and never really understanding the fact that it was based off of a relationship. It's not a religion, it's a faith that you go through. So growing up, I definitely did learn the stories and the verses, and I definitely was given a really supportive home in that I knew God loved me, I knew who this Jesus guy was, but I didn't really understand what he did for me quite until not too long ago. At Heartbeat this past February with the youth group here at Matthew Road, it was shown to me that through Jesus I can know my God, my Father, and I can have a relationship with the Trinity, which I had never thought was possible before. I didn't understand that Jesus was the Savior part in this, and it wasn't actions, it wasn't something you could do to attain eternal life. And so after Heartbeat, I asked Jesus to reconquer my life, to be my Redeemer, and to stay with me and give me a life of peace with him. Not necessarily an easy life, that's not always going to be in the cards, but I knew now that that I've got this relationship with Jesus, that he's always going to be there as my companion and my friend and my Savior, that I can do all things through him. Baptism is the public showing of a reborn life, and I feel that it's that public profession that Jesus is your Savior and that your life belongs to him. Jesus' death on the cross means for me that all the things that I've done, all the abundance of things in my life that keep me away from God are covered. Not that they didn't happen, not that it's okay to sin, but that Jesus, he took the blame, and because of that, I can live, and that kind of love definitely is why I'm here. I want to be baptized today because I want it to be known throughout the church, throughout my my church family, that I am Jesus' daughter, that I am walking in faith with him, and that I am going on this journey, walking beside Jesus, and that I'm starting anew.
It's tonight at 7:17, we'll have Jennifer's baptism, but I wanted to share her testimony with you. It is good to see you today. The passage before us today is a relatively simple passage. It is part of the wisdom literature at the end of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul gives several very brief and pointed statements. He begins by advising the church in their relationship with their leaders. He says, "But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." So he begins with this wisdom literature section by advising the church on how they should relate to their leaders, to the pastors of the church, or to other leaders within the church. And it's one of respect and honor, and to live in peace with one another while honoring them, because that will go a long ways to supporting that pastor or those leaders. And then he turns to the relationship with one another. He says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." And so then he turns from the relationship between the church and the pastors of the church to then the relationship between the church members with one another. And he says, admonish the unruly. In other words, if there's people within the congregation who by their words or actions or by some other means is shutting down or stopping the general mission of the church, it's fine to go to them and say, "Hey, I don't know if you realize this, but when you said this or you did this, it actually caused an incredible distraction from the ministry as a whole. When you failed to do this, when you didn't show up here, when you didn't do these things, that it's actually harmful to the overall ministry of the church, and that we have an obligation to one another to go to one another and say, hey, you know, this is not helpful." But he backs that up by immediately saying, so admonish the unruly, but also encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. So in the midst of looking for ways to try to prevent individuals who, through their behavior or actions, words, whatever it might be, from shutting down the general ministry of the church, it's also important to go and encourage people. It's also important to be patient with one another. And so I noticed that there's three building up phrases and only one admonishing here. So that's probably about the right ratio. Except that someone's having trouble and it's a distraction to the church, it may be something within their life that's causing that. It may be that they personally are going through a very difficult time, health issue or financial issue, all of those kinds of things, in which case there may be a reason why they're unruly. There may be a reason why there's a distraction here in their life to the congregation as a whole or within their own particular ministry. And so Paul tells them, hey, encourage one another, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And don't seek revenge. Don't get even. Don't keep score. No scorekeeping among church members or among family members. No hash marks on the refrigerator door to say, well, you know, you did this to me, therefore I'm going to do this to you. And no scorekeeping to say, well, I did that for you, why didn't you do this for me? On Mother's Day, that's an appropriate thing to remember, because most moms don't scorekeep. And for those of us who had really faithful mothers, it's a good thing they didn't, because we would all be in such deficit in this regard as to never overcome it. But there's no scorekeeping within the life of the family of the church or within your individual family. He says, don't seek out evil for evil, but always seek after the good of one another. So you're not looking for scorekeeping to go, okay, well, you know, Kim did this, so therefore I'll do that. That way we're even. Paul says, no. You seek out good for one another, not motivated by scorekeeping, not saying, well, this person did this to me, so therefore I'm going to do that to them. No kind of scorekeeping within the Christian life. And so he begins by telling them, hey, in terms of the relationship with the pastor, there's a certain standard of behavior. There's a certain standard of life, appreciation that's there. In terms of dealing with one another, there's a kind of relationship with one another that's appropriate. And then from there, he turns to some general practices of all believers with reference to God himself. He says here in verse 16, 17, and 18, we get these very short statements. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. Now, I want to note that in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 5, we are told that the fruit of the Spirit is Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It is interesting that we are told that the Spirit of God produces these things in us. The Spirit of God produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But it should also be noted that every one of those nine attributes are also commanded of the church. And so what we have here is this interesting mix between dependence upon God and obedience to His Word in each one of these. So we are told that the Spirit of God is what produces, He's the one that produces love within our hearts, and yet we are told by Jesus Christ, love one another, love your neighbor. And so we find here in this regard that the Spirit of God, you're incapable on our own of loving our neighbor the way God would have us to do, and only by the work of the Spirit of God are we able to do that. But now, brethren, now that the Spirit of God does dwell within you, there is an expectation of which we will obey Him now that we've been empowered by His Holy Spirit. So that love is a byproduct of the work of the Holy Spirit, while also being commanded by God in a response and obedience to Him. So this is true of all the fruits of the Spirit. All nine of them are both commanded, and we are stated in this regard as being a byproduct of the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's think through this for just a minute. Prior to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, prior to coming to saving faith in Him, prior to the work of God in your life. So let's be clear about this. Before a person believes in, trusts in Jesus Christ, that individual is lost. Their soul is dead. They need to be reborn, and they're headed for a destiny apart from God. And then the Word of God comes. Yes, God has sent His Son into the world. Yes, God has saved us. And they believe, and in that moment, God transforms them. The Spirit of God makes them come to life and breathes life into them. And if I say that to you today and you just go, I don't get that kind of thing. It seems like Christians are no different than me. I can't tell any difference. And I just want you to know that there is for every believer in the room, we'll tell you, there is an intangible work of God that's taking place in the heart. That my disposition was this before, my attitude was this, my motive was this, my approach to life were these things, and then God radically transformed. And it's not that I'm now perfect, but that now my motives are different, my thinking is different, my worldview has been altered, my heart, the disposition of my heart has been changed, and this is the mark of someone who has been reborn. This is why I encourage the following, is to say, you cannot assume that your destiny is heaven because you have walked an aisle and said a prayer. If there is no transformation of life, I am highly skeptical of those claims. Because we are told here that if you are a believer and the fruit of the Spirit is being born in your life, that these attributes will be commonplace for believers, not unusual, but commonplace. So if you come here today, you say, I have no love for my neighbor other than when it serves me best. I have no real joy. There's no peace. There's no patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control. I would just caution you today to say, there may be a heart issue going on here. And in fact, it may be the reason those attributes aren't really a prominent part of your life other than when they're convenient for you is that you don't know the God who made you. And you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. So this is a good heart check. But it should be noted that each one of these, so once the Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of us, and we have the Spirit of God living within us, now we have the power of God to actually love one another, to actually have peace, to actually have self-control and gentleness and faithfulness. We actually have the ability to do it now by the work of the Spirit of God. Now we're called to obedience. Now being powered by the Spirit of God for these things, we're then called to adjust or conform our lives according to the Spirit of God in this regard. So we're told here that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So one of the commands here is not just to love, but to have joy. You know that joy is a decision. Joy is a decision we make. This disposition of the heart that says, yes, I'm satisfied in what God has done through Christ. I have an overwhelming sense of the joy of the Lord despite my circumstances. It transcends circumstances. And it is the work of the Spirit of God, but it is also commanded. And that's why Paul in Philippians 4:4, who also writes Galatians 5, where he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self, you know, that whole set. He then turns around in Philippians 4 and says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So having joy, being filled with joy, is a command. It is impossible apart from the work of God through His Spirit, but it is possible for believers and disobedience to suppress that work of the Spirit in their life and not possess joy. Joy is a decision. And it's not based on circumstances. Why? Well, because the work of God is an everlasting work, and it transcends any bad experience you may be having today. So in the midst of illness, you can rejoice. You can have a dispensation of heart, a attitude of heart that says, I'm joyful about who God is and what He has done in my life. I'm joyful. I have a sense of joy. And there's a command here for this. So I just want to suggest to you today that there is, within the New Testament for believers, the work of the Spirit that produces joy in our life and a command for us to obey Him in that regard. So are you joyful? Or when people come around you, it's like, oh no, here comes the list of 10 things that's wrong. And you know the person I'm talking about. It's like, okay, every time I'm around this person, I get out the pen, you start writing them down. This is bad, and that's bad, and I don't like this. Or they're just down all the time. Just like, come on. You have been liberated forever and ever by the grace of God to be with Him forever and ever. What possible temporary experience could shake from you the kind of joy that is ours because of what God has done? And so it's weighing these temporary experiences in light of those eternal realities that allows a believer that even in the midst of trouble to have joy. So joy is a decision. Now, this is not Pollyanna. This is not Paul the Apostle denying the fact that there are troubles in this life. This is not, but Paul knew more trouble than anyone in this room, I suspect. I mean, he was beaten and 24 hours of floating in the Mediterranean Sea. He faced enormous persecution, the threat of starvation, all those kinds of things. And I find this interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this, that we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So in other words, he doesn't deny the fact that there are temporary sorrows with this. This is not a denial of the reality. If you've just buried a loved one, this is not Paul saying, oh, come on, get over that. He's saying you balance that sorrow with the joy of knowing who God is and what your destiny is. So we are to rejoice. Rejoice always. So that's verse 16. Very short verse, and I just want to ask you today, what is your joy level? What is your joy level? You're bummed because you're up early on a Sunday morning. You're bummed because you know what the rest of the afternoon entails, which is for Mother's Day. You'll probably do more work than rest for some of the moms in the room. Is there an overriding sense of joy in your life today? This is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and this is a mark of someone who's a believer, is that they have joy in them. Number two is pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Paul here has this attitude of continual prayer, and you can see this in his letters, where throughout his letters he's constantly saying, I pray that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. I pray that your eyes would be open to know the greatness of the love of God. You know, he prays these things all the time in his letters as he's writing. The letter to the Ephesian church has several prayers. The letter to the Philippian church has several prayers. And Paul just seems like he's praying all the time. And there's all kinds of things to pray for. I mean, the reality is everyone in this room has an equal responsibility to minister to one another, and one of the ways we can do that is through prayer. It doesn't matter here today whether you're the youngest person in the room or the oldest person in the room. There is sufficient task before us in the area of prayer for one another to justify your ministry. So you should be, if you say, well, I'm a little bit old to be going to this place or that place, I'm now retired, I would suggest to you that Paul would say you have plenty of work before you in the work of prayer, praying without ceasing. Pray for the preacher. that he actually says something intelligible on Sunday morning that's building up of the congregation. I know that seems like praying for the overly miraculous, but I'm just suggesting that that's not a bad approach at all. Pray for those who are serving. I mean, there are people right now serving in places around the world in very difficult circumstances. Pray for them. Lift them up. Lift them up as they serve and they minister, for doors to be open, for opportunities to share the gospel. Pray without ceasing for your family and your kids, your grandkids. If you're a mom or a grandmother here today, this probably already dominates much of your prayer life. But you're driving to work in the morning, turn off that radio for a few minutes and lift up a prayer, a solemn prayer for your kids or for your spouse or for your grandkids or for your neighbor, whoever it might be, but constantly battling in prayer for these things. And so Paul says it's a continual attitude of prayer. This means that you're praying while you're doing other things. You know, so you're driving to work, or you're preparing to preach. While you're preparing to preach, you're praying the whole time, "Lord, open my eyes so that I may understand this text." You're preparing to teach a Sunday school class. You're preparing to work in Awana's, to pray over those kids as they're come running into the room after rec time, and they're all sweaty and stinky third and fourth grade, fifth and sixth grade boys. Something happens, by the way, around that age, and after rec time in the third and fourth and fifth and sixth grade boys' room, there's something that is transforming in a negative way. And so as they're coming in, it's the aroma of having sweated out on the back lot playing kickball or whatever it might be. It's to say, "Lord, please bless, Lord, first of all, please bless this room as we fight through this." But also just a prayer, "Lord, each one of these young men, we really want to see them become godly men," and just praying over them. I think God honors that. That's why Paul says this. He says, pray. In fact, Paul has several examples of prayer where he says, he says in one place, "Pray for me that my words would be appropriate as I give defense of the gospel around the world." And so Paul says, "Pray for me that I know how to present the gospel, that I know how to preach." So there's all kinds of opportunities for prayer. If you don't have enough to pray for, if you say, "Well, I don't know what to pray," because sometimes people will say that to me. They will say, "You know what, I start praying and about 30 seconds into it, I'm like totally out of things to pray for." I would suggest that there are ways pretty quickly to produce for you some real things to pray about. All you have to do is email me or check our website in terms of missional connections. We have people right now that are serving in various places. Pray for Keto Shea and Lovalee and the work that they're doing in Nagaland. You can pray for the two translators that are right now in Tanzania, Amanda and Kim. You could lift them up as they work on translation for various scriptures. And there's people, the Gokis, who are about to head out. You could pray for them. There's all of these opportunities to pray. There are IMB missionaries right now, about 5,000 of them, on the ground all over the world. And there's a need for prayer support for them, to pray for them. If you go out to the IMB, www.imb.net, I think, not .com, but .net, it has a whole list of prayer needs around the world right now. And so if you're lacking things to pray about, I would suggest to you there's a lot of things that you could find pretty quickly. So pray without ceasing, constantly in an attitude of prayer, constantly saying, "Lord God, please help me today to be the kind of employee, to be the kind of mom or dad, to be the kind of spouse. God, please help me today to be kind of father or mother that I need to be today to honor you." So a constant attitude of prayer. The next thing is, in everything, give thanks. "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In everything, give thanks. Even in illness, give thanks. Not necessarily for the illness, but in everything, in the midst of illness, to give thanks. I actually am thankful when I get sick like this, and I'll tell you why. Is that yesterday, when I'm don't feel like getting out of bed, and you're achy, you're running a fever, nauseous, and all those kinds of things, I'm actually thankful, and because this is my prayer. God, thank you for this opportunity to know what it is like for others when they're sick. I do. I pray that. I'm like, okay, I don't feel well right now, and there's people in the congregation who have been far sicker than this, who've been in far more pain than this, and it's a good reminder of the kind of sympathy and love and care that we should have for one another. I'm also thankful, even in illness, over this. This is another thing. This is probably a little bit may seem strange, but I will tell you that if you're in pain, you're suffering, you're struggling, this is one thing that I'm thankful for. Lord God, thank you for the enormous pain that the Lord Jesus bore in my place. You suddenly have the pains of fever upon you. You have the pains of the struggles of health upon you. And you're reminded of the enormous suffering the Lord Jesus paid in order for us to be liberated forever. And in that moment you say, Lord, thank you for the reminder of the kind of suffering, even just a hint of the kind of suffering that the Lord Jesus bore in our place. And so there can be, even within trouble or difficult things, a time of giving thanks. Now, the giving of thanks is, exactly as I just mentioned, a specific list of things for which you're thankful. Joy is this general disposition of heart, an attitude that God, my soul is satisfied in God and who He is. The giving of thanks is a specific thing. I'm thankful, for instance, I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for what God has done in providing a fellowship here for us to gather. I'm thankful for the fact that we have been able to serve together now and minister together now for these many years, 12 and a half years. And so, and the church longer than that. I mean, the church has been here for 34 years. And I'm thankful for the ministry that has taken place here by the grace of God. I'm thankful for my wife and my kids. I'm thankful for a home to live in and for food to eat. I mean, I'm thankful for simple things like a sunrise and a sunset, a gratitude for specific things. So joy is a disposition of heart that is anchored in the fact that God's transcending love has bought our eternal life. And so we're just, there's a sense of joy, like not overwhelmed by the trials of life. But thankfulness is a specific list of things for which we can, tick off or check off of, I have food to eat today. I have a place to live. I have friends. I have family that love me. I have a church to fellowship with. And so those kinds of specific things in everything, so in illness or in wellness, there's all these very specific things to be thankful for. Joy, the general disposition of heart, thankfulness, specific list of items for which we are thankful. And he says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I mentioned to you last week that this was my physics professor's statement every time we would start class. Is he would say, this is the day that the Lord has made and all physics students should rejoice and be glad in it. And then he would say, when some tough problem would come about on the board and we would have a struggle with it, he would say, in everything, including this problem, give thanks, for this is the Lord's will for you in Christ Jesus. So he was very much about making sure we were thankful. And I remember one particular problem he's writing down on the board is a very confusing problem about something nearing the speed of light and trains and train stations and whether the train is as big as the station and whether you met and all this. And finally, at some point, he says, we're going, this is crazy. I don't understand all this stuff. And he quotes this verse to us, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So in physics class, to be thankful for everything. So to be thankful for these things, to be thankful that you have a place to lay your head tonight and that you have food to eat and clothes to wear and shelter. Well, another thing to be thankful for is that the preacher on Sunday morning of Mother's Day is under the weather enough to not keep talking. And in that regard, we should all be very grateful. I do want to, here's the challenge for us with this text, and the reason for truncating at this point is that the next set of three commands are so challenging as to not be covered with these. So here was my concern. I did not want to overwhelm these three with do not quench the spirit, do not forsake prophetic utterances, and examine everything carefully. Those three things to me seemed to me as if they belonged in a separate sermon all to themselves. And so I split that. That's why this is called part one. We'll do part two in a couple of weeks where we cover the issues here of the Holy Spirit, prophetic utterances, and examining everything carefully. Those to me seem quite different than giving thanks, being joyful, and praying without ceasing. And so we're going to cover those topics in here in a couple of weeks. One thing I am thankful for is the opportunity to serve here with individuals of a variety of backgrounds. Some of you are a little bit older than me. I'm being polite, but some of you are a little bit older than me and have been serving for a long time. Some of you are younger than me. That group is growing as I age. You notice how that works. Like what used to be old, suddenly not all that old, and what used to be young seems younger all the time. But one thing I'm thankful for, in all things give thanks, is next week our 20-somethings are going to lead in all the services. And so next Sunday, I'm rejoicing or giving of thanks for the fact that we have individuals within our congregation who are working through their sense of call, that they may be called to ministry, and they're going to teach all day next Sunday. And I'm thankful for that. But I'm also thankful for those of you who are here today who have a little more snow on the roof than the three that will be here next week, who have never seen a gray hair in a mirror. I'm thankful for you because I realize that the labor week in and week out, the prayer, the care, the concern, the calling of Sunday school class members, the following up with someone who's been sick or is in the hospital, the compassion that you've demonstrated, that those things, I'm thankful for the fact that across the broad spectrum of people within this room, God has brought us together and is allowing us to serve together. And so it is my continual prayer that whether young or old, whether a new believer or you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, whether life right now is as good as it can be for you, or whether right now life is a struggle, I am thankful to serve with you, and I pray that God would bless this day, this Mother's Day, whether you're a mom or not, would bless this day, and that you would rejoice with me in the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word and these very simple statements, to rejoice, to be thankful, and to pray without ceasing. I pray you would work in the disposition of our hearts, that we, with heart and mind and attitude, would rejoice. We'd be overwhelmed by the sense of the grace you have demonstrated in Christ. Lord, I ask that you would produce in us hearts of prayer, mindsets of continual prayer, lifting each other up, lifting the our family members up, lifting the church up continually, Lord, as we go through our workaday world, that we would continually be praying for each other. I also pray, Lord, that we would be thankful. Specific instances to be grateful for what you have done, for food to eat and shelter, for a place to worship today in freedom. Lord, we are thankful for these things, from the smallest item to some items for some of us here this week that we're grateful for that have been big, monumental, new job or new family members or the birth of a child or whatever those things may be, Lord. I just pray that we would be marked by joyful people, praying people, and thankful people. We pray all these things in the name of Christ Jesus that makes these things possible through the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in his name.